Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity you've given to us, Lord, to hear your word. And may our spirit, Lord, be delighted in taking your precious truths and enlightening our hearts to understand these truths and to, Lord, really see the clarity of your word, Lord, as it's being worked out even in this present age. And help us to take you seriously and help us to look to the fact, Lord, that you want us to respond to these truths, Lord, with humility and meekness. We remember Isaiah 66:2, Lord, you look on the one who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at your word. Please help us, Lord, to take your word in all seriousness in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, please, if you would find your way to Romans 1. As we continue our series, we are concluding this morning in the section chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We've been looking at verses 18 through 23 over the last couple of weeks. And the title of the series is The Wrath of God, because that's how Paul starts in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And we looked at, first of all, the reality of God's wrath, that God's wrath is a reality. It is not something that is a fiction, it's an imagination. God's wrath is a reality because we see His wrath in the past as it worked out in the flood, as it worked out in Sodom and Gomorrah, as it worked out during the Exodus, and in various other ways. And we also looked at last week the reasons for God's wrath. Why is God exhibiting His wrath? Why is God exhibiting His wrath? Because of two primary reasons, verses 18 through 23. Because, first of all, people suppress the truth. Look at verses 19 and 20. What may be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has made it plain to them. But yet, that's the in the context of God revealing Himself through creation. But man suppresses that truth. And not only does sinful man suppress the truth, progression of suppressing the truth is to pervert the truth, verses 21 through 23. They knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, they did not give thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, literally useless. And what they did, God made man in His image, man makes gods in His image, idolatry. From suppression to perversion, they exchanged the glory of God to Him, of the immortal God, for images made to look like, look at that downward progression, made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and finally reptiles, crawling creatures. That's how low man has gone down. As I said, secular world teaches us that man is ascending to a new high with all these liberations. But the scripture says man descends to the depths, literally the depths of lowness, if you want to call it that way, being created in image of God, completely innocent from the garden. Man has progressed downward and downward and downward. And the result is that God is exhibiting His wrath. Look at verse 18 again. The wrath of God is being revealed. That's the better translation, really. The wrath of God is being revealed, because that is the present tense. And in this section today, you will find that this is the present reality of God's wrath. This is how God is revealing His wrath. And notice, God's judgment for suppressing His truth, verses 19 and 20, and for perverting His truth, is not fire and brimstone. It is not fire and brimstone as we would normally look at. This part of God's judgment is God actually acting in a way that is very, very, it is very strange, but it's also very, very serious and very scary. Look at verse 24 through 32. I'm going to read this entire section and then we will expand on that. Therefore, again, the therefore is because of people have perverted the truth in the immediate context of idolatry. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, again, they exchanged the truth for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over. I want you to pay attention to that phrase, God gave them over, or some translations might have it as God gave up. Verse 24 said that again. Verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Again, notice that. Everywhere you're seeing, they suppress the truth, they exchange the truth, and here they don't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. In other words, man has it. If you don't have it, you cannot exchange it, you cannot suppress it. So, man has that basic knowledge of God. And what does he do? He did not think it worthwhile to retain that knowledge, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Boy, Paul presents this clear experience. When he's sitting in Corinth, you need to understand, Paul is writing the book of Romans from Corinth. All he's got to do is look out through the window. Corinth was such a pagan culture. It surpassed New York or San Francisco or Toronto or Tokyo. It was so seeped in immorality. In fact, to Corinthianize means to go to bed with a prostitute. It literally meant that. That is how evil culture. The place at Corinth, there was a lot of idol worship. In fact, the temple at Corinth was known for its idolatry. About 1,000 priestesses used to publicly ply their trade. That was a way of communing with the gods. And Paul is looking at the Gentiles. He's saying this is why the wrath of God is revealed. And later he will talk about the Jews also, who had the law yet did not obey the law. Now keep in mind, God reveals through us, or God reveals through creation to us, is called as natural revelation, as I talked to you last time. Natural revelation. God is revealing himself through creation as well as through conscience. But special revelation which the Jew has, he didn't do anything with that too, because Paul will start next time when we look at Romans. Paul says you have the law, yet you did not obey the law. So that's special revelation. In other words, the Jew is more guilty than the Gentile. But notice what Paul is saying. God's wrath is God giving people over. And that's the phrase which we must understand clearly if we want to understand this section today. Now, some translations have that as God gave up. That's not really a very good way of explaining what that means. It is not that God's saying, you know what? I'm seeing all of you, what you have done. I'm just sick and tired. I give up on you. That is not what the Greek verb says there. It is actually an active word. God gave them over. The New American Standard and the NIV translate that rightly. God gave them over. It's an active sense. In other words, what God is saying is, I'm pulling back. I'm withdrawing my restraining hand. You want it, you got it, and I will make sure you get what you asked for. I make sure you get what you ask for. Oscar Wilde, a great writer, secular writer, said this: the way the gods would punish people is that they answer their prayers. The way the gods punish people is that they answer their prayers. I think that's how this has happened. You want it? God says, I gave you the basic truth through which you can find out more about me. The basic truths about myself revealed through creation should lead you to searching me, seeking out for me, and I will reveal myself. We looked at the example of Cornelius, Lydia. We looked at all those things last week. But man did not do that. So what God says, I will let you go down your path. And that is a very, very serious act. And God is like saying, you know, we've been looking through the study of the parables in our Bible training. What was Jesus saying? You will see but not perceive. In other words, their hearts have become hard. So, there's a form of spiritual judgment. I will make sure that you will not understand. And that's God blinding people's eyes. That's a very serious, serious state. Here is God giving them over to three specific areas. First of all, God abandons them to sexual impurity, verses 24 and 25. That's what you want. I'm going to give you into that, and I will make sure you go into that, because you have clearly suppressed and perverted. And secondly, I will abandon you to shameful lusts, verses 26 and 27. Then finally, to a depraved mind. It's a progressive downward fall. It's a progressive downward fall. Now you and I may ask that question, why does God remove that restraint? Why is God abandoning people? And doesn't that make God a cruel God? And doesn't that make God as if, you know, they're totally distant and He does not want people to be saved? It seems on the surface level like that. But that is not the case. Because God reveals Himself clearly, man suppresses. So you know what God says? I've let you go down your path. So when you are sinking deep in your sins, perhaps you will repent and seek for me. That is God's ultimate desire, because this wrath of God is not the final wrath of God. Remember, we've been talking about the past, present and the final, and I've been saying this is the present wrath. If people don't turn from God's present wrath that He's exhibiting, then they will face the future wrath. But when we conclude this message today, I want us to see clearly that you and I were in this condition. In one, if not more, of these conditions. And when you sincerely ask yourself, was I on it? The answer would be yes. And that will give you a proof that this is not a permanent wrath. This is a temporary wrath that is designed for man to repent and come to Him. So you need to understand, in a sense, this wrath of God is an act of mercy of God. The more you realize you are sick, the more you would hopefully see a doctor. And that's the goal, if you will, of a holy God, as well as a merciful God. Let's look at the first aspect in which God abandons them. First of all, it says, therefore God gave them over. Again, the therefore goes back to verses 21 through 23. Why? They did not glorify Him as God. They were thankless. There was intellectual pride. Look at verse 22. They claimed to be wise. They became fools. And then they committed idolatry. They exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images. And then if you go down to verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things. And then Paul is saying here, verse 24, that therefore is because of these reasons God actively withdraws. I'm going to hold back and I'm going to deliver you. The first one is abandon to sexual impurity. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Notice here, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Idolatry leads to immorality. Idolatry leads to immorality. This is heterosexual sins here. Men committing sins with women. Women committing sins with men. It is degrading. Now the Bible has a lot of positive things to say about sex. The Bible honors sex only within the marriage bed. In fact, it very clearly says, keep the marriage bed pure. Sex before marriage is fornication, if you want to get the clear English terms. Sex after marriage is adultery. But when the Bible says sexual immorality, it lumps pretty much everything together in that category. Why do I say that? Because there have been some people who says, well, sexual immorality is only if you are unfaithful to your wife. Because the word technically means that. So, before marriage, you can do anything you want. Among Christian circles, sometimes that is told. Within quotes, the Christian circles. But I think we get the point. You know, anything that is not according to God's pattern is sexual immorality. And this is what the people were doing. In fact, the Living Bible translates this, says this verse is, so God let them go ahead into every sort of sex sin and do whatever they wanted. That's precisely what God allowed them to do. Go on. Have whatever you wanted to have. You think that will give you pleasure? Go for it. And I will make sure I'm pulling my restraining hand. And in Psalm 81 verses 11 through 12, this is what God says, "My people would not listen to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own desires." Divine judgment, permitting people to go their way. God says, "I gave them over in their stubborn hearts to follow their own evil desires." And if they persist in that, they will face the future wrath. But as they go through this judgment, hopefully they will turn. And today when you look around, that is what it is. I was reading a statistic about 2 weeks ago. There is an increase in 2005. I guess they had the statistics of 5 or 2006. I think it was 2005. They said there is a greater increase in people not marrying. There's a greater increase in people not marrying and cohabiting. And that there is a greater increase in the number of women not wanting to marry more than men. And greater increase in children born out of wedlock. Children born out of wedlock. And of course, we are familiar with, you know, even the common law. That's frequently called here in Canada where we live. All the benefits to be given. Everything to be given. You know, so we need to consider them. If they live together for 9 months, they're considered as husband and wife. I may be off in the Canadian law. It's either 9 months or 12 months. Even if you want to sponsor someone. 9 months, if you can show proof that you live together, you are considered as a couple. Folks, that's the reality. I mean, you look around. Premarital sex. It is as if you are pure till marriage, you are considered an odd character. You are considered as a loser. I mean, the world looks down on you. Something is wrong with you. What is wrong with you? You know, it's like they ask, what is wrong with you? Are you still single? As if singleness is a sin. It's like, you know, what is wrong with you? But that is the world we live in. Everything is taken for granted. I mean, parents, we are very familiar. Parents providing all the necessary tools, if you will. I don't want to get into too much of the graphic explanation. I understand the audience that is here. But you need to understand, this is Paul's intent for us to understand the depravity of human heart. Parents giving whatever it takes so that the children will not get pregnant or get diseases. In other words, you can do whatever you want, but make sure you don't have any consequences. That is the world we live in. So here comes a parent and says, "No, I protect you. I want to know where you are. I want to make sure that you are pure." And that parent is considered as very restrictive and restraining. And that's how we tend to look at God. God says, "Thou shalt not." He says, "Oh, you're too restricting. And I want to have my pleasures." And so God is saying, "Okay, go for that." This is a clear reality that men act this almost like animals. I mean, that's what verses 24 through 25 says. And then the next section, I'll show you that men act even worse than animals. But men act so worse. You know, everything is okay. In fact, many say that even within marriage, an affair is good for the marriage. Have you heard that? They say an affair is good. It builds up the marriage. In fact, there are articles written on that. I mean, then they start defining how far you should go or shouldn't go. I mean, even to the point of wife swapping and all that. I mean, folks, it is ugly out there. That's why the Bible says this is the condition of the human heart. Because it will rationalize, it will convince itself everything is okay. After all, this is my natural body expression. What is wrong in this? I'm created this way. I'm created with feelings. I'm created with passions. So God says, first act of God's present revelation of His wrath is sexual impurity to which people are abandoned to. It doesn't stop there. The downward spiral goes down. Next, they are abandoned to shameful lust. Look at verses 26 and 27. This really modifies the thought of verse 23 or extends on that 23 and 25. But notice this, because of this, again, they're exchanging the truth for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. As Paul is saying this, because of this, he's saying, going back to verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, or you can almost say the lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And Paul is like saying, you know, here's the Creator. They're exchanging the true God for all these filth. And he's saying, but the true God is forever to be praised. And he's immediately breaking out of a doxology, like a benediction. Amen. Amen. And he says, therefore, God is giving them, abandoning them to shameful lusts. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. even their women, exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And notice, when Paul is talking about homosexuality or lesbian acts, he's bringing the woman first. Why is he doing that? I think he's highlighting the point that by nature, women are more not so open to committing a lot of sexual acts. Paul is saying this is so shocking that even women are doing this. He is in Corinth. He sees everything that is going on there. In fact, you may be surprised. The first 14 out of 15 emperors of Rome were all active homosexuals. In Greek thought, it was considered homosexuality was the supreme form of sex. So every emperor had, he was married, he would have his wives, mistresses, and he would also be continually involved in homosexual acts. Because that supposedly is the supreme expression of expressing your love. That is to the point that people went down. And when Paul is saying they exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones, what he's saying is this. Well, in a sense, yes, the previous act of sexual impurity, man with woman, it is a sin. But it is still a natural expression in the sense men with, opposite sex. Understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that it is a right thing. It is a sin. But it is not an unnatural sin in that sense. Man is not created to have sex with the same species, with another man. Man is created to have sex with woman and vice versa. Even though it is a sin, it is not an unnatural sin in that sense. Here this is mind-boggling. This is unnatural because men were not created that way or women were not created that way. From the beginning, it was male and female. Male and female. But what man does, he has perverted that. Now rather than getting into all the details, are men created that way? In fact, it has not been proven that homosexuality is a genetic disorder. There's like a homosexual gene that passed down. It has not been proven. I was reading through some articles before I prepared for this message also. It has not been proven. But let's hypothetically assume, even if that is the case, is it right to go down this path? It is wrong. You know why? Because let's say someone says, I'm a kleptomaniac. I have this tendency of stealing things because that's how I was created. You still lock them behind bars. You say, even if that's how you're created, you cannot do that. Oh, I was created this way with a lot of animosity towards animals. I go around killing animals. Well, you're locked up. Yet when it comes to this, we want to be free. Did you see the point that I'm trying to make here? It is not how I'm created. To be tempted is never a sin. To yield to the temptation is the sin. To yield to the temptation is a sin. And what we have done, we don't want to name that as a sin, so it's named as a disease. The sad thing is, many diseases don't have cures, but sin has a cure. We don't want to call it as sin. Nobody wants to call that as a sin. It's a choice, just like abortion, it's a choice. Or, it is gay lifestyle. We just imagine this is how we have progressed so downward. And we've been enlightened, but this is a gay lifestyle. What is so gay about it? The Bible has much to say about this. I'm going to just read through some verses so you understand that what Scripture very clearly condemns. Way back in Genesis 19, we find that illustrated. Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, this is just a few years after the flood. And the angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, here come to visit Lot in Genesis 19. Just to show you the depravity of the human heart condition. In Genesis 19 verses 4 through 9, I'm not going to read everything. These angels come in and Lot is keeping them in his home. But look at verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men, notice that all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. There's a whole city coming. That's why we get the word sodomy or sodomize. It's coming from Sodom. Which means when they are naming that, they also know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Still man does not care, does he? So Lot goes, says, don't do all these things. I'll even give my two daughters. There's a godly man there for you. So that happens when you're living in an ungodly nature. I mean, I can understand the Eastern hospitality, but anyway, so if you need to hear more about that, you can go back to the Lord's message that I preached some time ago. But notice verse 9. Get out of our way, they're saying. This fellow came here as an alien and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. Worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. I mean, the NIV doesn't bring the picture out clearly. The NASB, as well as the New King James, brings it out. They were groping, trying to find the door. Here's the picture. These people are struck with blindness. They're trying to break open the door. They're struck with blindness. And you know what? Still they're trying to find the door. They still want to get inside to have sex with these people. Do you understand how depraved those people were? That was how sinful they stooped down to. And God burned that city down as an example. And then God warns in Leviticus 18 as He's bringing His people. Let me just read these verses to you. It says, Leviticus 18:22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus 18:22. And then in chapter 20, verse 13 again, if a man lies with a woman as one lies, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Notice that their blood will be on their own heads. They are accountable for their actions. Old Testament has a lot to say. Sometimes people say, well, the New Testament doesn't say. Because Jesus has come. He's abolished everything in the Old Testament. Not understanding that He has fulfilled and what principles apply for us, the moral principles and the ceremonial laws don't apply. But look at 1 Corinthians 6. Couldn't be any more clear than this. 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul is writing from Corinth. So he knows what happened in Corinth because some of the church members in Corinth were like this. Or the people at large in Corinth also were this. Notice verse 9 what he says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a broad statement. Wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't stop with that. But then notice what he says. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. That's going back to verses 24 and 25, what we talked about in Romans 1. Nor idolaters, verses 22 and 23. Nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Do you see that? These are the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You find homosexuals listed in that. And then he doesn't stop there. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But before that he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. What he is saying by that is, it is easy to be deceived. It is easy to be fooled. It is easy to think that in the end everything will work out good. But God is clearly saying, do not be deceived. The kingdom of God will not be inherited by those who practice sexual immorality, sexual sins. It will not be inherited. And in 2 Peter 2:6, Peter, drawing the example of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. In other words, Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt to show to us as an example of what God will do to the ungodly. And what was a prime crime of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality. Homosexuality. And then again, Jude 7, the very next, or the few books past that, in Jude 7, again, Sodom and Gomorrah in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example, again, that's an example. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Who suffer the punishment of eternal fire, they are an example. As an example. So that is, Paul is stating very clearly here, this is an example that God is revealing His present wrath by giving people over, but if they stay in that, this is what they are going to face. And it is amazing how people have perverted that. You know that phrase, they exchange natural relations for unnatural ones? You know how they defend that? Oh, I agree. So this is the gay side of the argument, why that they're okay. Why that they're okay with what they're doing. Here's their argument. I agree with you. I agree with you, Christian, what you're saying. I agree with you in that. What Paul is saying here is this. If I'm created with that expression of having relations with the opposite sex, then that if I violate that, then it becomes a sin. But if I'm naturally having inclination towards my own sex, then that's not a sin. At that time, when I actually have sex with the opposite sex, that's when I'm violating. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the logic of what I'm saying? Let me explain. Let's say if I'm born in a way to have desires towards another man. And if I have sexual relations with a woman, then I'm actually sinning. Because I'm born to have natural relations with this. That's my natural inclination. So I'm not sinning if I'm having relations with another man. But if I'm having relations with a woman, then I'm sinning. You see how, is that what Paul is saying? Or is that what Jesus said? Matthew 19. In the context of divorce, people are asking him a question, and Jesus is stating this, verses 4 and 5. Haven't you read, he replied, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. The Creator made them male and female. This is God's design. People can argue what they want. This is God's design. He created them as male and female. And then it goes down. You know, Jesus explains about a lot of things. But this is God's design. And back to Romans 1. So this is the state we are living in. And you know, the present wrath of God, not only God gives them over to this type of actions, but there is also a price to pay. Look at end of verse 27. Men committing indecent acts and with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. The due penalty. I mean, look at the diseases that abound. I mean, I think I would include that statement for even 24 and 25 because even of sexual immorality. That is the reality of that is the reality of where we are today. The penalty that we receive. Look at AIDS. I mean, look at all the sexually transmitted diseases. Not everyone gets sexually transmitted diseases because of homosexual acts, even because of the total sexual immorality of verses 24 and 25. I mean, that is a judgment of God that men received in themselves the due penalty of their own perversion. In other words, the law of gravity. You jump off a high building, you're going to fall down. This is what God's saying. You go down this path, this is what you're going to receive as a penalty. And not just physical struggles, but also the mental struggles, the conscience that bothers, the guilt conscience that many who have been down this path, many. And you know, one of the truths that I find, especially in the gay community, there's a lot of emotions that they suppress and they carry so much of guilt, so much of, they know that they suppress this. And even when they come out of it, it's a very hard thing. It's a very hard thing. It's a very difficult situation. In fact, some people think when the homosexual becomes a Christian, immediately he should practice heterosexuality. That's not what the scripture says either. Again, if it is God's design or God's will that you should marry, then you marry. If it is not in God's will, the issue is not about what we think is our right. The issue is what does God want us to do? This is not our right. You know, even getting married is not a right. It is God's will. It is God's will. So, but the due penalty in itself is showing that God is presently revealing His wrath. He's presently revealing His wrath by not only giving people over, but also showing to them that this is the result of where you're going. Would you at least now turn to me? Would you at least now turn to me? I remember John MacArthur saying in one of his sermons, one of the motorcycle gangs, the leader was a very active homosexual. And he was pretty much he got AIDS and he was going to die, and someone asked him, you know, he wanted to know where to find the truth. And he was in the California area, someone told him, go to Grace Community Church, and he went there, and within a few weeks he got saved. And as he was a Christian, he was witnessing to a lot of his homosexual friends in his last few months. And he was telling one of the things that many homosexuals struggle is with their past life, how low they sunk down, and the struggles that they have. And that's even in the heterosexual lives. I mean, the penalty, sometimes out of wedlock, people have children. And even after they become Christians, that's something that they carry through. I mean, an abortion is a result many times of what? I mean, I'm talking in terms of sexual impurity, not of convenience sake. Even that produces a guilt conscience, or should produce a guilt conscience. But it's, again, a result. So it's not just physical diseases, but also the mental aspect there. So we find in two areas, people are abandoned to sexual impurity, to shameful lusts. And then you may say, well, I don't belong in the first category. But Paul can picture this, someone saying, I've never touched a woman or a man before marriage, so don't put me in the first category. And I would never even dream of committing homosexual or lesbian acts. So I'm not even in that category. Paul anticipates that. Then that's why he has verses 28 through 32. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Again, going back to that, everyone has a knowledge of God. Not everyone commits the sin in the same order, folks. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Everybody is guilty is Paul's point. Remember chapter 1, verse 18 to 3:20? Paul is talking about that we all need this righteousness. Why we all need this righteousness? Because we are all guilty. We may not be guilty of sexual impurity. We may not be guilty of shameful lusts. But then, we're guilty of this depraved mind. And notice the acts that people do because of a depraved mind. Again, God giving them over to this sort of a depraved mind. Become filled with envy, with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Over 20 sins cataloged here. I'm sure you and I can find ourselves fit at least in one, if not more. And remember, Jesus said, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So that puts us guilty perhaps in the first category itself. Verses 24 and 25, we say, well, I don't fall into that category. Have you ever been greedy? Have you ever gossiped about someone? Have you ever been arrogant? Boastful? Disobeyed your parents ever? Even once, remember? Even one sin makes us guilty. And not only that, look at the height to which people stoop down to. They know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death. In other words, they know God's decree means, they know God's command, that those who do wrong things are deserving of punishment. How do they know? Think about this. Even if you go to the most remote tribe in Africa, if someone steals, there is a punishment for them. What made man institute that? Because in his heart he knows the basic right and wrong. Something is right, something is wrong. Whether their view of right and wrong may be acceptable or not acceptable, that's not the point here. The point is they know right and wrong. And so they say when you do wrong, there is a punishment. And man knows that. But you know what man does? Not only does he continue to do these very things, but notice this, but also approve of those who practice them. To what level does man go down? I mean, this is the pit he goes down. I mean, we see that, right? Think about this. Even in the secular world we live in, you want to take a stand for the Lord. You know, people are compromising. They say, do it this way. Nobody will find out. I mean, it's very casual. It's no problem at all. I mean, they are so quick to give shortcuts. It's amazing. Get what you want. Nobody's going to get hurt. You cannot survive in a society like that. You cannot live if you go by the book. So, it's very easy. Not only do they do that, but they approve of those who do that. That's a smart man. He makes use of every opportunity that he has. That is the thought of people. And that's the state we're living in. You see that today, don't you? I'm not talking just in the unbelieving world, though it is very prevalent. Nobody knows. Just do it this way. Just route it around that way. Do it around this way. Do it around the other way. I'm doing it. No problem. You also do it. As if I'm doing it, I need a little more approval from others also. So you do it, my conscience will not hurt me so much. Because if you don't do it, that condemns me. So you also do. Let's all join the pool together. Let's all sin together and be one happy family. And that is why Paul says. That's why God's wrath is revealed, because this is the state of all mankind. We were all in this state. We're all in this state. And so Paul is saying God is patient. 120 years God was patient when the ark was built. Yes, there were sexual sins rampant. All kinds of sins. The thought of the heart of the man was continually evil. That's what Genesis 6 tells us. God was patient. Patient. God is patient. Presently, He is letting people go. Go down your path with that hope that they will repent. As they see what they are going through, as they see what their conscience is convicting them, as they see even the results of their own sins, that they will turn and repent. But they don't, many cases. Where does that leave you and me? Where does this passage leave us? I would say this passage leaves us with at least three truths as a summary, as we're concluding this. Three truths, if you will. First of all, truth number one, the wrath of God is real. Wrath of God is real. We see that in the past. We see that in the present. When you read verses 18 through 32 and look at the world out there and look at your own heart, you know the word of God is true. You know the word of God is true. Wrath of God is real. If it is real, then the future wrath of God, which is forever, is also real. If God has been faithful in keeping His word in the past and in the present, then God can be trusted to keep His word for the future also. Secondly, that ought to motivate us. It's a natural progression. Wrath of God is stated because the righteousness of God also is revealed. The second truth is there is hope. There is hope. As I said, this is not the permanent wrath of God. People can still get out of this. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 6. We read that little earlier, but on purpose I left the extension of another verse there. But I'm going to read the whole thing through so that you see the whole unit there. Notice what Paul says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, broad range, we're looking at Romans 20, 18 through 32, or 24 through 32, but look at verse 11. And that is what some of you were in the past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, there's the hope that's there. Paul is telling, there were many homosexuals, many sexually immoral people, many idolaters, many swindlers, many greedy people, many people who disobeyed their parents, all kinds of sins. People from that have come to Christ. They were washed. Those are words that clearly talk about people who were saved. Sanctification, justification. Clearly, those are people that were saved. So there is hope. That is why this is a temporary wrath. There is hope. Wrath of God is real. It is being revealed. But the righteousness of God also is being revealed. Don't forget the righteousness of God that Paul talked about in verses 16 and 17. Righteousness is revealed because wrath is revealed. Wrath is revealed because righteousness is revealed. They kind of go hand in hand. That is why we say God is holy. God is merciful. That's why you got to give both the package together. You cannot just give one without the other. And which leads us to a third truth. If the wrath of God is real, if there is hope for the hopeless, then this should motivate us for evangelism. That's a third truth. It's a natural progression. God's wrath is real, but God's righteousness also is being revealed. So what are you and I called to do? We're called to give the gospel. That is why we talk about missions, that's why we talk about evangelism, etc., etc. That's why we've been even in our study, the Bible courses training. What are we studying about? The power of the word. God has chosen to save people through the proclamation of the word. As I mentioned last week, people cannot be saved by natural revelation. Natural revelation tells them that there is a God. But it's special revelation that will help them to be saved. There is no other way through which one can be saved. Acts 4:12, but through the name of Jesus. But through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And how will people know about Christ if we don't take them? That's the whole argument that Paul will build in Romans 10. How can they hear without a preacher? I take that as, how can they hear without all Christians going and proclaiming the word? So there is hope, but people should have that hope. So we take this message of hope to people. And it's one thing to talk about that there is medication available in the pharmacy, but that medication should come into my mouth. So I can say I have the cure, but I got to go give the cure to the people. So that is the third truth. Wrath of God is real. There is hope. And we need to take this hope to people. And fourthly, and lastly, we should pursue holy living. We should pursue holy living. Some of you were, Paul says. I mean, folks, take an honest look at your own life. Don't you fit in those categories of verses 24 through 32, one place or the other? At least majority of them, I know when I look at that, I fit in a lot of that category. A lot of that. I know we all fit in that. And if God sovereignly has saved you and me, if we continue to live like any of the categories, what are we saying? Are we saying that we really are saved, or are we saying that, you know, we're just saying we are saved, but in reality we perhaps could be deceived? I mean, notice especially in that last section that Paul is talking about. I mean, even in the first section, sexual impurity. Remember, Bible clearly says even a thought. How is your thought life? What do you watch? I mean, look at the things that people watch on TV. I mean, the violence that they watch, they take pleasure in that. Or in immorality. I mean, yes, it's good that you left that guy. You need to marry this other guy. I'll leave her. You know, when they watch soap operas. I mean, it's sexual perversion. You're taking joy in that. Or even watching sitcoms. That is nothing but filth there which affects your mind. And isn't that a secret form of deriving pleasure? Isn't that a secret form of feeding your flesh? You may say, well, I don't want to watch X-rated, but sometimes these days there isn't much of a difference between X-rated or what is allowed. You can't even watch a ball game sometimes, you know, without flipping through the channel when ads come. I mean, that's how sick and disgusting it is. I understand we cannot shut our eyes to everything, and I'm not saying live like a monk, but what I'm saying is, you know, guard your heart, guard your thought life. And what about those other areas? You know, being arrogant, boastful, gossiping, slandering, greed. Remember Colossians 3:5, Paul says greed is idolatry. You may say, I don't have an image in front of me that I bow down and worship, but the Bible clearly says it's not idolatry is not just having an image, anything that comes between God and you. And if we live exactly the same way that a pagan lives, and then when we go and tell them Christ saves you, they look at our life. No thank you. Keep it to yourself. Because that's how we are living. We pursue the same things they pursue. In fact, we pursue those things with a greater passion than they pursue. And we are more creative. Not only do we do those things, we approve of those. They invent that phrase, they're inventors of evil. How many people claiming to be believers invent ways of evil, how to bypass the system without even a remorse? They can sit right across, have a cup of coffee, and just keep spitting one after another solutions to the problems. Not even an ounce of remorse. And that, too, saying, this is my God. This is my God. So, folks, this passage just does not have just a relevance to those who are outside the kingdom. But this passage has a lot of relevance to those of us who are or who claim to be in the kingdom too. How different are we? Because we were under the wrath of God. In His mercy, He's given us His righteousness. The just shall live by faith. That's a continual walk. It's not by accepting Christ by faith as a one-time thing. Keep repenting. Keep producing fruit. Keep repenting and believing. That's the message of the gospel. So let us pursue holiness as we thank the good Lord for delivering us from the wrath to come and also from this present wrath, as He's kept us as lights. Let us faithfully live by His word, and let us faithfully keep giving this word to others. Let's pray. Lord, yes, how true it is, Lord. We were all once under this situation. Yes, we were also blind. We were also in the dark. Even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, could realize that he was, Lord, in the dark until the light of the gospel shone in his own heart, because he himself said, I was a blasphemer, arrogant, persecutor, violent man, everything, Lord. But then he found mercy, or rather, mercy found him. And truly, Lord, we were all in this situation too, Lord. Father, we don't know why you chose us. But we do know, Lord, that in your mercy you've plucked us out of this eternal fire that faces everyone who refuses to turn to you. And Lord, even the hottest part of hell will not be a just punishment for the sins we've committed. But you've taken us out of that and given us such wonderful blessings in the life to come. But even in this present life, Lord, what do we lack, O Lord? Nothing. Are we willing to truly take you at your word? With food and clothing we shall be content. Lord, these phrases have been hitting my own heart frequently, Lord, over the past few months, and compelled me even more, Lord, to live for you, to give this message of the gospel to many, Lord. But more importantly, to pursue holiness on the inside, in the attitudes, because out of the abundance of the heart, everything proceeds. Oh God, we were all under your wrath, but because of your mercy and grace, we are outside of your wrath and having your righteousness in us. May that righteousness flow through our daily living. I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord. My heart truly cries out for you, Lord. Lord, when I look at the professing church today, Lord, it grieves me so much, Lord. Not just our own group, Lord, but just the professing church at large, the people that we come across. Lord, preachers unfaithful to your word, congregations unfaithful to your word, surrounding themselves with those who would scratch their itching ears, and many, Lord, giving them golden calf because they cry for it. Lord, heart is really grieved, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in our own walk. I also pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to live for you, Lord. Help us to expend all our energy in living for you, Lord. For that alone is what we will carry, Lord. I pray that you would be with us. Bless this congregation, Lord, to pursue holiness and to be faithful in taking this gospel message to the ends of the earth. Thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.